Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. As we begin today, Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. It's quite a sermon, and we won't finish it today, but we'll take the first part of it. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21, where Peter does give an explanation to these people who have asked, what does this mean? The explanation being that it's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Joel that God said he would pour out his spirit. And indeed, he had done that. So let me read the text first, beginning in Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We want to remember here that the key verses, the theme verse, I think we could say, in the book of Acts is that one in chapter 1, verse 8. You might want to just take a look at it again. Jesus speaking to the apostles had said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the verse." So after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the apostles and others with them, and it says approximately there were 120 such people, they gathered in an upper room to pray and to await this empowering for ministry that was to come. And after 10 days, it arrived powerfully and convincingly. And there were three signs that occurred with this empowerment. Remind you of them again, that first of all, there was the mighty rushing wind, or better perhaps, a violent rushing wind. And in that, the Holy Spirit came to fill them and to empower them. The two of the main symbols we see in Scripture for the Holy Spirit are water and wind. In this case, it is the wind that came mightily. Second sign, there was fire. Tongues of fire distributed and sat upon each one of these persons, all 120 of them. Fire, again, is a sign to us of God's presence. We see that in numerous places in Scripture. For instance, in Exodus 3, where Moses sees the bush that is burning and not consumed, and God was present there in the fire that spoke to Moses. And then the third sign, the speaking in tongues, the foreign languages, the dialectos, the dialects of 15 different people groups that were gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard these people, I believe all 120 of them, speaking miraculously in languages that they knew these Galileans had not learned. I take that as a sign to these, particularly to the apostles, that they would be equipped to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And I think we'll see here too, this indicated a new age of redemptive history had begun. And of course, his speaking in tongues created quite a clamor, and a great crowd gathered. And that would then become this multitude of people that Peter's going to preach to. And it says they were amazed, they were perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? And that was Peter's cue to begin to preach. And this first sermon that we see in the book of Acts, it is considered a model sermon for all the sermons that follow. And to this day, this is a model sermon for preachers who want to understand what they might communicate in their messages. We can look back to this sermon that Peter spoke, and the same kind of things that he addressed here, we continue to address today. James Boyce, I might mention this, James Boyce calls it a model sermon, and he says there are four characteristics here that we should find in our preaching today. First, he said it's centered on the Bible. It's expository, and that a sermon should be. Often we think of expository sermons as going verse by verse, and that is true, but in a larger sense, we give exposition of the Bible. That's the subject that we want to address in our preaching, is that Word of God that people so much need to hear. And that's exactly what they're going to hear as Peter begins by explaining this Old Testament passage from the book of Joel. In fact, actually, he's got two more passages. There's altogether this exposition of three Old Testament passages in his sermon. We'll get to the other two next week. Secondly, Boyce says, this as a model sermon, it's Christ-centered. It's about Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. And much of our preaching does center upon the cross, the resurrection, what was accomplished at Calvary, the redemption of sinners. And there are many subjects, of course, we can address from the Scripture, but we never want to get too far from preaching Christ and the work he accomplished at Calvary. Thirdly, Boyce says, it was fearless preaching. I mean, Peter didn't know how these people are going to react to what he's saying here, and he gets pretty pointed that they had crucified Christ. It's very possible that some of these persons who were gathered there had not too long ago, when Pilate asked, what shall I do with the Christ? They said, crucify him. It may be even some of those were there. And then fourthly, Boyce says that it was an eminently reasonable address. Peter didn't play on anybody's emotions. He didn't tell any stories. He reasoned from the Scriptures. And we want to show the rational character of Scripture in our preaching. So let's look here, first of all, at Peter's demeanor. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. I think he exudes a certain confidence here, a certain boldness. That's because the Spirit of God is with him. The Spirit of God is helping him, is, as the Scripture said, is filling him and giving him an understanding, I really believe here, of things that it's just everything's clicked into place because the Spirit is leading him. Peter doesn't say, folks, give me a few minutes here. I'll consult with my other apostles and we'll see if we can figure this thing out. I mean, no. He knows what he needs to say. So the first thing he does is he deals with this complaint that some have brought, if I could call it that. Some of the people say, we know what the problem, what's happening here. These people are drunk. And Peter explains, it's just too early in the day for that to be true. It's 9 in the morning by his reckoning. He says here, going back to verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Much too early for that, so he dismisses that idea. But then he gives the explanation of what has happened, and he goes to this prophecy found in Joel, one of the Old Testament, we call them the minor prophets, only because minor means major prophets and minor prophets. Minor prophets simply means they're shorter books, and it's one of the shorter books. But in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, he gives exposition of that text there and explains that this is what has happened. Joel's prophecy has now been fulfilled, a promise that had been given in the Old Testament. Someday God would pour out his Spirit, and he has just done that. And that's the explanation for why these persons have been able to speak in languages that they did not learn. So in verse 17, he says, well, going back to verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, look at verse 17 here. In the last days. That's not actually from Joel. Peter has actually drawn that from another place in Scripture. It's from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Which is rather interesting and significant because that is a messianic passage. But he takes that little phrase there and applies it to Joel's prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And really, Pentecost here signals a new epoch in redemptive history. And he really implies here a new age has begun. And we are living biblically right now in the last days, because he said this happens in the last days. And I've had people ask me as a pastor, say, when do you think the last days will be? And my answer is, we're in the last days. And we've been in the last days since Pentecost. It's a period of time that begins with Pentecost, begins right here with this event, and it will end with the second coming of Christ. And we'll look a little bit at these other passages, but down in verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. What would that be, this great and magnificent day, the most magnificent of days when Christ returns? And the last days are this period of time which perhaps have gone on longer than a lot of people thought they would. It's gone on for several millennia now, but the last days begin at Pentecost, ends at Christ's second coming. And during this time, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I think that's an important thing to note here, that the last days are the Christian era here. Let's look at a couple other passages that I think go well with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Something that we find in Paul's language as he instructs the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10, it's verse 11. And what Paul is doing here, he's speaking about Israel in the wilderness and complaining and giving God a difficult time. And he's really telling the Corinthians, don't be like this. So he says this in the 11th verse. Now, these things happened to this as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. And notice this now. Look carefully at what he says. On whom the end of the ages has come. So for those who were at Corinth in the first century AD, Paul writes and says to them, you are people on whom the end of the ages has come. And that's still true today. We continue to be in this time when the end of the ages has come. If this is the end of the ages, the implication is there aren't going to be any more ages of life as we currently know it on earth. I mean, this age is going to end. This is the last days. It's the end of the ages. Christ will come and eternity begins. Another passage, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Well, beginning with Hebrews 1:1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." So there you see that phrase again. We are in the last days. And these are the days as well of the new covenant, which we studied in covenant theology, the new covenant ministry that goes on in this, the end of the ages, in the last days. This really could very well be called the age of the Spirit because of the activity of the Spirit in God's people and in our lives when He writes His law in our hearts and in our minds, the internalizing of the Word of God, and this, of course, centers around the regeneration that the Holy Spirit produces in God's people. So I just think that's a significant thing to see here. The last days have begun. They begin with Pentecost. They begin with this outpouring of the Spirit. Now, we want to look here further at this matter of all flesh, because I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, what is, when Peter, in giving exposition of what Joel Wright quotes that, he says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." What does that mean, all flesh? Certainly, it doesn't mean every person alive. God is not going to pour out His Spirit in a salvific way and an equipping for ministry way on all flesh. I mean, if He did, that'd be universalism. That would be the belief that all persons will be saved, and we know that really isn't true. We could say that these all flesh are the people whom God calls, effectually calls to Himself. In fact, if you'll just jump ahead to the end of this sermon, look at verse 39, where it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to Himself." And it's simply true that God calls whom He will. He has mercy on whom He will. He has compassion on whom He will. So this is the all flesh here. But I'd look at it this way. I will pour out my Spirit on all kinds of flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men are going to see visions. Old men are going to dream dreams. Even male and female servants. And what I would see in this is that God is bringing into His kingdom people, all kinds of people, and all will be empowered for ministry and for witness. A key thing to understand here, this is in this age, all believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. This is a big change from the Old Testament age. It wasn't true then. Just some people were being equipped for ministry, not all. The prophets, they were all equipped for ministry by the Holy Spirit. The priests were equipped by the Holy Spirit for ministry. I suppose we could say the temple musicians. There were some special situations. If you go back to Exodus chapter 31 and the construction of the tabernacle, there's that man named Bezalel that God, it says in the scripture, Exodus 31 verse 3, God filled him with His Spirit. Hoholiab, His helper, filled with the Spirit. That's different today. It isn't just a few. It's everybody. The whole church is being equipped. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's not just a few. It's the entire body of Christ. Go back just for a moment to the first chapter of Acts, where in verse 5, Jesus had said to them, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And just keep that in mind. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we see mentioned here of being baptized with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where Paul writes, "For in one Spirit," or it could be allowed to read it this way, "For with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So this being baptized with the Holy Spirit is for all the believers. All will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All will be baptized into the body of Christ. And this is an equipping for ministry. That's what we're looking at here. When God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," he means everybody that is a part of these persons that are going to be effectually called to Christ. We studied Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 4, we read language and things akin to this, that God put in the church first apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, that the saints might do the work of the ministry. And so we see there that the ministry is performed by all, and there's the equipping through the teaching of the Word of God, but there's also this equipping where the Holy Spirit of God is given that we all might be able to minister. And so what we want to see here is our privilege to be so empowered and blessed with the Holy Spirit, that God would use all of us in ministry, building up the saints, building up the body of Christ, and this includes evangelism, which some are more inclined toward than others, but it's something that we're all privileged to be a part of. We want to see our privilege. We want to see our responsibility. For with privilege goes responsibility, that God would have us minister and find our place in the body of Christ, how we can minister and build one another up in love, Ephesians says, but also how we can be effective in sharing the gospel. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. And I think that's an important thing to see here, that this is a major difference between the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. Just a few ministers in the old days, all are ministers today, because he's poured out his Spirit on all flesh, and it includes all kinds of persons who make up the body of Christ. Let's look at just a few details here. It says, this would be looking at verse 17, just not to leave this out. "Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." To my knowledge, there's not a lot of that that's being fulfilled today as it once was. Well, we see it in the book of Acts. Remember Peter in chapter 10, what is he doing? He's hungry. He falls into a trance-like. He's waiting for people to bring some food, and he sees this vision. Remember the vision? The something like a sheet is let down before him. He sees all these animals in the sheet, and God speaks to him in this vision, kill and eat, and this is a way that he finally gets the message that God is explaining to him that it's going to be okay for him to go into a Gentile home, which as a Jew he wouldn't have thought he could do otherwise. So Peter had visions. Paul, in Acts 16, we read about how he is in Troas, and a man appears to him in a vision and tells Paul, "Come over and help us." And so he goes into Macedonia. So I don't think that dreams and visions are very common today, but we do see them in the scriptures themselves, particularly in this book of Acts. Verses 19 and 20 indicate, this gives the terminus to this last days or this end of the age. In verse 19 it says, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." And that's the kind of language we read in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. That, in fact, we won't turn to it, but if you read Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30, you see those exact things being said. And then we'll be seen, the Son of Man coming from heaven. It just gives a beginning for these last days, this end of the age at Pentecost, the terminus at Christ's second coming. And this is an age then in which everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an age of gospel preaching, gospel sharing, that requires a whole lot more gospel ears, I guess you could say, than it did in the Old Testament era. It requires the church, the wholeness of the church. And the gospel must be proclaimed, not just from pulpits, but in neighborhoods or wherever and to whomever you can proclaim it. We must give what we understand to be the outer call of God, which means we share the gospel. And then, of course, we leave it to God. There must be the inner call of God as well, because we know it isn't us that saves people. It isn't us that gives people new natures. It's the Holy Spirit only. But if we proclaim the word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we leave it to God what he does with that, and he will bring to himself those whom he will. I want to leave Peter's sermon there for now, but I want to turn to something else, and we'll close with this. Would you turn to 2 Timothy? Just two passages here in 2 Timothy that I'd like for us to consider. They can be applied to us. We might be tempted, some people might be tempted to say, well, that's Paul speaking to Timothy. That's professional ministers. No. Let's apply this to ourselves as well. This is something here for every Christian, really. We can take from what Paul said to Timothy here in chapter 2. Beginning of the chapter, he said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see how the gospel is to be carried on in a passage like that? Paul taught the word to Timothy. Timothy taught it to other people, and they passed it on themselves. I mean, the gospel is something that must be learned in every generation and passed on in every generation. And we are the blessed recipients of the gospel. It's ours now. It's ours to learn as well as best we can, and then pass it on to others. And those others are, well, we don't know who they are, but they're people who we have acquaintance with. And that's something to keep in mind, that God would have you pass on that gospel. And for some people, that's easier than others, but there's a blessing and a responsibility in that. Turn to the other passage. I wanted to close with this one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul once again speaks to Timothy, but I think we can apply it to ourselves. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Here it is. Here's the imperative. Here's what he wants Timothy to do. Here's what God would have us do. Preach the word. When should we do this? Be ready in season and out of season. Find it here. There's a note here in this study Bible about what that means. In season and out of season. In every situation, whether good or bad, the word is to be proclaimed. And I do agree there's times that, or maybe it's not the time, but we should look for those times and those openings and opportunities. Says, then he goes on, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And that suggests to me that we're looking here at more a broader area of instruction that we might give to people than the gospel itself. That's the core, that's the center, that's so important to hear. But we don't like to reprove people. And we ought to be really careful if we do that. But sometimes you need to tell people things that they really need to hear, that somehow they don't understand that where they're going in life is going to have a disastrous result. And the most loving thing you could do is reprove or rebuke with love and exhort. And we need to look for those opportunities to speak for God. And I guess we need to follow Peter's lead, because he spoke to those people and he didn't know whether they're going to take him out and stone him afterwards. They certainly didn't. 3,000 were saved, but it takes a certain boldness to speak the gospel and to speak the word of God. And who's going to do it if you don't do it? Who else is there except Christians, God's people? Nobody else reads this Bible. Nobody else knows what's in this Bible. Nobody else knows that the road of destruction is what they're on. So it's a privilege to know the word of God. There's a responsibility that goes with it as well. These are things I think we need to consider, things that are hard for most of us to do, and yet God must seem to think that we can do it, because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So let's leave it there for now. Go on and be reading the rest of the sermon. It's a wonderful sermon. He's got two more quotes in his exposition and a summation to it. So we'll stop there today.